Yeah, Jesus. He really truly does watch over us. Get these things done that only He can do. Yeah? So. All right. And we might as well thank the Lord for the Word, because we want the Spirit of His presence to touch it, because we'd like to have it opened by the Holy Spirit, and we'd like to be able to receive it as He prepared it. Yeah, and I want what he was thinking when He had it spoken or written. Yeah, and so it's precious that He's doing that in our midst. God, we just thank You, God, for the revelation of who You are. God, what You're doing in among us today is a precious thing. You've watched over us, and God, you've made a tremendous inroad with Your Word among Your people down through the ages. God, the revelations that You have brought forth to men in the 1500s, the 1600s, God, before that, Lord, Your church built on a solid foundation of absolute truth. God, the Spirit of Your presence traveling always with those who would ask for Your entrance. God, seeking the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to have that indwelling teacher. God, we pray for Your absolute truth. God, we pray for Your absolute leading in Your Word. God, we bind the carnal mind. We loose the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray that the fire of the Holy Spirit baptism would baptize us. God, that it would touch this Word. God, that it would prepare it for us. Lord, that we might eat it not raw, but Jesus, that we would eat it with what Your Spirit and presence tells us, God, that we might walk in that place of absolute victory. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. Jesus, Lord, we glorify and exalt You. Worlds without end. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. There's such a wealth of information in the Word that the simplicity of it, it's interesting, becomes more and more evident to us. Thank you. And I thank God for that very thing, that he actually has made promises. And I was talking with someone last night, and they were talking about how they'd been studying the tabernacle. And the details of the tabernacle of Moses are astounding, because God put revelations that were hidden down through the ages. And He knew that something as simple as telling us how many books were going to be in His Bible would matter. That one day there would be an assault against the written Word of God, and men would add their own books, and they would mess with the revelation of Christ. So he gave us that picture of the candlestick way back in Exodus. And it's repetitious in the way it's described, so it's easy to overlook it. I mean, there's a candlestick, and there's three branches on one side, three branches on the other side, a repetition of three different things, a bowl, a knob, and a flower, and not exactly in that order, but the repetition of it. So as you're reading that, when I was a kid, I just would read it, and I'd get to the repetition, it'd be like, well, bowl, knob, flower, bowl, knob, flower, bowl, knob, flower. Yeah, must have really been a pretty lamp. And, yeah. And then the shaft with the 12 different ornaments. So you just realize that, wow, God's Spirit and presence had something in mind. I knew He did. I just would pray, God, I appreciate all the things that are in this tabernacle. And I met a young man at a meeting in McCook, Nebraska, who was working for the newspaper up there. He was a journalist, and he had a journalism major, actually, from university. And the night he came, everything I was teaching, he didn't believe. And the night he came, I used four W's and an H, or five W's, whatever it is that you put in the first paragraph of a newspaper article. And back in those days, I remembered lots more stuff than I remember now. But anyway, because he was a journalist major, the story that I went through and the things that we were going through in the Word and the questions that God answered, he was really intrigued, so he wanted to talk to me about more of the things about the revelations of God that we talked about. And he lived in nobody would know where he lived because he lived in a little town called Ludell, Kansas, just south of Trenton, and edge your way into Kansas. And so he invited me over to his house, actually sometime later, and while he was preparing lunch and stuff with his wife, I sat down in his easy chair, because who doesn't know that if you sat down in somebody's easy chair, you got the spot. And I reached over, and he had a bunch of books there, and I just thought, well, Lord, that's really interesting. There's a lot of really nice books here. Well, he bought a library from a pastor, so he had a library in his office, but here beside his chair was a book that Kevin Connor compiled of all the revelations that have been talked about the tabernacle of Moses. And he says in it, you know, all I'm doing, I didn't write this stuff because I knew it all myself. I learned it through the revelation of men that bothered to write down these revelations. And so I thought, well, that's interesting. And I pop it open, and it's there where the candlestick is. And I'm reading the candlestick, and it's the Word of God, and there's 29 ornaments on one side, or 27, whatever it is, you know, 27 on the other side. Three times, yeah, 9 on each branch and 12 in the middle. And, wow, the 39 would be the Old Testament books and the 27 would be the New Testament books, and it's divided. And I'm just staring at my little book about the lampstand and all those little things that were on it. Because every book in the Bible is distinctively different. But they're all a composite. They're all the same book. And so, man, by the time he came out with lunch, I stole his book. I put it under my coat. I took it out to the car. And, you know, I mean, no, actually, I didn't. But I could see, wow, that is information. And he said, oh, he said, you can take that. I've read it. And I'm thinking, that's pretty casual. He must have a mind that just grasps and holds information. So Steve and I were buddies. But anyway. So God knows how to bring you information on the stuff. It doesn't have to be an epiphany. We'd like to have everything in the Word of God become an epiphany where we just are reading and the heavens open up and Gabriel comes and says, from the beginning that you set out to afflict yourself, I was sent, but I was withstood 21 days by your incompetent mind. But I've been sent. But the precious thing is God does that. He brings us that information, and it's a precious thing. And I really appreciated Kevin Connor saying, this is information that's known really throughout the Christian world. We just have never put it all together. We know what bits and pieces are, and some will receive this revelation, and some will receive that revelation. And isn't that exactly the way God would do the body? Because you need each other. It's the interesting thing about God giving interpretation in dreams. That's a gift. But to give somebody an interpretation of dreams and then give other people dreams, you realize you need each other. Because the first person I met that really had almost a perpetual gift of information from the Lord in their dreams, they would have dreams that really bothered them and they couldn't get a hold of me because I would be off somewhere or I'd be busy or something and they'd have this dream that something happened to their daughter. And, you know, you want the phone to ring and someone to go, hello? And I would pray, God, you can give that person interpretation. Yes. And he said, no, because she needs you. And you need her. And that's how the body works. So, yes, I could give her that interpretation. But what I'm doing is putting her where she needs you. And that's why she's calling. And she recognizes she needs you. And that's the way the body works. So I want her to understand that my body works in that way. So that all of you realize, you know what, we really are. Filled with the gifts, filled with the Spirit, and God does that because what He wants is to have us have those things. And if you want that gift, you can pray for the gift and say, God, I want that gift. He said, covet the best gifts. So you realize, wow, having information that comes from the Lord, because I have a lot of dreams I don't understand. You think, well, thought you had the gift of interpretation. So did I. But it is a gift. And there's things that God just tells me. And I just know to pray. If I have a dream that I wake up and I'm sweating and I've been running and there's stuff chasing me and darkness surrounds me and it looks like there's a little white light in front of me and I'm running towards it, it's like, you know you're going to wake up and pray. And then you find out somebody was going through the very thing that the Spirit and presence of God revealed to you, and what you were actually doing was intercession. And the dream puts you where they were. So it wasn't about you needed an interpretation. It's just run, they're chasing you, and I'm gone. There's a little light in front of me. This could be bad because, you know, when you see the light and a little round light in darkness, you could be, yes. And you get up and pray. And that is what you do. You get up and pray. So people say, well, I tried to get a hold of you. Man, I was so vexed, I just got and prayed. That would be how we fit right in the right place at the right time. So God knows how to get you praying. And that's the precious thing about what He does. So we've all had those wonderful things that His Spirit does that we don't always understand. We know that one of the things that God did was He led Jesus around. And in Matthew's gospel, he starts talking about the revelation of these things and how they fall in order. And so I know that what he was doing was honestly giving us insight so that knowing that these things cannot possibly be answered by just the things that are written down. You can't find rest in a genealogy that only covers 42 generations. You know there's way more than that. And so you understand, and I really appreciated Justin Zulali's research into the two different genealogies. But I thank God for these things that He's put in the Word, because you know that there's something there that just cannot be interpreted the way men interpret it. I have Bibles that we gave to people in Africa, the Key Study Bibles. And we gave them to them because they have super introductions to each book. So these pastors who've never been anywhere near a Bible school or even had interaction with people that were knowledgeable. And that's one of the things that I've had a blessing of, is that God has just led me to knowledgeable people. He's led me to the places where His Spirit and presence, really honestly, could teach me and give me the best of information. The prophet Jeremiah. I just wanted you to know, you too would probably have been there yourself. But am I right? You read that book and you pray, and the Spirit of the Lord begins to move on you. And there's something about that prophet still talking. And the things that he said, and there's so much like now, that you realize, I'm looking around, I'm feeling just like this guy feels. The things he's praying about, it's like, God, how long are the wicked going to prosper? How long are they going to get to God? I'm crying out to you. Ezekiel had the same sense. Here, Israel's been actually destroyed, and he's a prophet of God post-exile. Mm-hmm. Yeah? They're in exile. Now, he's with them, and he follows them. He's with these people. He's going to stay with the people of God that caused all the trouble. That's because the voice of God wasn't going to leave them. Man, you guys, when would you need direction the most? When you are confused and lost, yeah? When everything's been destroyed behind you and you can't go back for 70 years. 70 years, you guys, from the time my mom had me in that little tiny hospital in Denver, Colorado, big hospital, in Denver, Colorado, till now, 70 years. Those people were in exile. Daniel was in exile longer, but you guys, the thought of it is how God knows how to put people in a position that you're not going to take back the same attitudes that came out. Yeah? So if you're 10 years old, you could be 80 when you go back, but you're not going to have the same influence that you had with the people that were there, encroached in that place, holding and harboring those things against God, and willing to do all kinds of debauchery with idolatry. So, in chapter 2 of... Pick a book. Anybody? Matthew. Okay, good. That was good. The book of Matthew. I know. I was giving vague hints. Was that what I was doing? You know, if there's 42 encampments in the genealogy, we probably are in. Yeah, Matthew. Okay, sorry about that. Sometimes I just know that you should know. I'm sending out subliminal messages. Boom. So, I just want to read one verse with you. Or two, maybe. Or three. But here in chapter 2, let's read from 13 down to... down to 13 to 15. Okay, yeah, that was three verses. Okay. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So, let's go back to Hosea, because if your Bible has a reference point, it's going to send you back to Hosea. Let's go to Hosea 11. And it does, let me look back here where it says, Hosea 11:1. Yeah, okay. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Well, he made them flourish. So they were well favored. They were well fed. He took care of them. Yeah? But the interesting thing is, that's the only reference. You can go back to the Old Testament where it refers to that calling out of Egypt. And clearly, as the story moves, you can see that he's talking about when he called them out of Egypt, because he immediately brings them to Balaam. So we know where they're at and we know the time frame he's talking about. But the interesting thing is that he brings it over here to Jesus and he claims that it has been prophesied. So that's the prophecy. But you can't read that prophecy and tell yourself, well, Jesus went into Egypt to be protected from Herod, because Herod was going to kill him. The angel of the Lord tells Joseph, take the child, go into Egypt, because Herod's going to kill the baby. So Joseph does that. But you guys, after he's there, then the angel comes and says, you can go back now to Israel, because he that sought the life of the child is dead. And but here's the thing, you guys. If Egypt's a picture of religion, if it is that sense of having a form of godliness, but not having the power thereof, you realize that God talked about Egypt, and it's not just sin. You guys, if I get rid of Christ the head, I enter into sin. I've rejected God. And everything I do after that is not blessed of God. It is not blessed of God. Because He's the head. If I get rid of Him as the teacher, the Holy Spirit's the teacher. If I get rid of the Holy Spirit as the teacher, I am in sin. So this thing about being in Egypt, people say, well, it's sin. And I said this lots of times, let me say it again. It can't be sin, because Jacob and his 70 family members went into Egypt because it was the only place there was bread on the earth. And Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. I am that bread. And so Joseph laid up that bread, and God told him what was coming and made a preparation, and the whole world had to come, and they sold their goods to buy the bread. Yeah? What good would it be to own what you owned and die on your property? So, the thing is, you're going to show up in Egypt. You're going to go there. And that's what God knew about Jacob and his 70 family members that went into Egypt. God would never use that as a picture of sin. If Egypt was sin, you never would find God using Joseph as a picture, because Joseph was the picture of Christ, the perfect son. And he was sold by his brother, whose name was Judas. Judah in the Old Testament, Judas in the Greek. He was sold for silver, just like Jesus was They took his coat, just like Jesus' garment. They beat him and marred him, and they took the coat. And it's exactly what the Jews have told the story. We didn't kill Jesus, the prophet. We did not kill him. The Roman Empire killed him. A beast killed him. The thing is, they didn't have the power to kill him. They wanted to kill him, and they wanted him beat beyond recognition. And that's what Pilate understood. These people are selling him for jealousy. These people are vile, and they're trying to fight this man because he's doing good things. And here they're bringing me to a place of judgment, and I don't want the judgment. He washes his hands. They cry out, "Let his blood fall on us and the heads of our children." So Egypt shows up way back when Abraham is in the land of Canaan. And there's a famine in Canaan. And that's because the Word of God comes to us and it brings us to Him. And we learn to live on it. And when it gets silent, we come into an emergency spiritually. Because we want that Word. We want to know what it is that, or why God isn't talking. And as soon as there's a famine in Canaan, Abraham says, "Let's go down into Egypt." And the reason that is because if Egypt's a picture of religion, religion keeps on having revivals when God ain't there. Because He's never there. So the priests in Israel, for the 400 years of silence, when there was no prophet, they kept talking as though they had a word from God. They had no word from God. The heavens were brass. But they kept having services, and so people were certain that these men were part of that momentum of God. There was no momentum of God. God made it silent for 400 years. Then when John the Baptist came on the scene, it was the first prophet in 400 years, and the people flocked to the man. They flocked to the man because this man had things to say that the priest could never say. But you see, they just kept on preaching. And that's what we're seeing in our world, is that the churches are having all kinds of momentum. And if the sermons aren't enough, then we add to it all kinds of stuff. And you guys, we don't want to add to it the stuff. We want the Spirit and presence of God to bring us down to that place that He supplies the need. He's a God who supplies the need, yeah? And so here we see these scriptures, and the Bible tells us that Jesus Himself is going to go into Egypt. Jesus didn't come out of Egypt with the children of Israel as an entity. He came out as a part of the cloud and the presence of God and the voice of God and the fire of God and all of those things. He was present in all those things. He always was. But the thing that you and I understand is that when He comes down to this place, what God's telling us is that Christianity is going to get absorbed into Egypt's bondage. Yeah? And boy, that's true. And that God is going to call His Son out of Egypt. So you guys, what's happening is the devil has brought lying deception in order to bind God's people into religious camps. And so when you encounter somebody and you start talking to them and they don't believe what you're talking about, they can't hear what you've got to say. They don't want to hear what you've got to say. And that's because there's this chess match that goes on when several Christians get together and they find out each other are Christians. There's bold people in both camps. And one of those bold people once it catches on, "Oh, is that what you are? Oh, you know, I just was thinking just the other day about, I had a friend who believed once you're saved, you're always saved." And then, boom, you know, now we got sparks. Right? Because he's going to educate the other guy. And he's thinking, "I'm winning this guy over. He's winning the guy over." The guy's going to put pie in his face here in about 2 minutes. Yeah? But the thing is, but it's a chess match. And especially if you've got somebody that doesn't know God. I was talking to a young man down in Arkansas. And he'd went to a church for a long time, and people were totally disinterested in him. Totally disinterested in him. Then he starts talking to me at work, and the Spirit of the Lord begins to move on him, and somebody that knows him from the church sees him talking with me. He becomes a prize object at the church. And now he's invited by the pastor. He comes to dinners. Man, and they're just there for him, and they're just fixing stuff. And it's like, and then they do mention, "Don't trust people, you know, that just talk where they work." And then he comes back and he's really all confused. And I could see, wow. He said, "You know what? Since I've been talking to you, the church has just blossomed around me." Man, I begin to pray. Because it was just like what Solomon talked about the two prostitutes. We got this baby. See? And here's the thing. That church would kill him. They'd cut him in half. Rather than let him have God. Yeah, they would. They'd cut him in half. Because I ran into him after that, a long time after that, and he said, I'm not even going to church anymore. I'm not going to church. He said, all that stuff, he said, it just all went away. I went back to being just me, I guess. No, the chess game was over. They'd won the piece. And what they wanted to do was do that to somebody. And you guys, they weren't going to stick around and see him through the stuff. They were just in this battle to win it. And there was that adrenaline rush that says, yeah, we won over the guy. You guys, what the Spirit and presence of God says, that's what Egypt does. And it beats you with a rod. It's got a rod, the same rod that Moses had in the wilderness he had in Egypt, yeah? And he used the rod to beat the man that was messing with the Hebrew. And he kills him, hits him hard enough to kill him. And that's how the rod worked. But here we are. Moses was 40 years in Egypt. And God showed us that his own man, raised out of the Nile River, was going to have to bring all of his people out of Egypt. You know why he did that? Is because in these days, people don't believe that the church could ever become a unity that spoke the same thing. I have pastors tell me, you know, brother, I don't see what you're saying is ever going to come in among all the people. The more you talk and the anointing of God's on it, the more I know what you're saying is absolutely true. But I can't take this to the church headquarters for our big meeting. They wouldn't receive what I'm saying. They wouldn't receive what you're saying. And they just would tell me that. It's like, you know, and some of them would come out of the denomination that they were in, realizing, man, I can't stay in here and walk in the truth. Some of them just dropped the truth. It's like, man, it's too costly for me. It would cost me too much. So you guys, this is the thing that God's talking about, is that He promises that He's going to bring Jesus out of Egypt. And so all this church system stuff that's going on around us, that's so confusing and so full of lies, and so they tie up scriptures so that once they have a doctrine, they shove stuff into scriptures so that the scriptures, the way they give it to you, it says this. Yeah? And so what we're learning is, okay, so you realize that God promised this. This is a promise. As sure as Joseph and Mary took Jesus into Egypt, the angel of the Lord brought him out. And as sure as God brought him out, he prophesied that this is a fulfillment of a prophecy that I called my son out of Egypt. Because that's what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh. He said, you tell Pharaoh, let my son go. And if the church is the body of Christ, then you get why God would tell Pharaoh, you let my son go. And there were times he said, let my people go. But he told him, you go tell Pharaoh, you let my son go, that he can come out into the wilderness and serve me. And so that's the thing that we're seeing, is that the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us to that place where He separates us by the Passover lamb. The thing that separated them out of Egypt's bondage was the death of the Passover lamb. Yeah? And only the people that got the message, because there was a message, came straight from God. And God told those people, listen, you take a lamb, you separate from the rest of the sheep, you put it up 4 days. And that was, if a day is 1,000 years to the Lord, then it'd be 4 days from Adam to Christ. And it was 4 days from Adam to Christ. He was separated for 4 days. He said, then you take that lamb, you separate it 4 days, and on the fourth day, you kill it. And then you prepare it. And you have a lamb per house. Yeah? So, and he said, don't let any of it remain till in the morning. You gather up the fragments. This isn't something you can lay around. Yeah? So, and you apply the blood over the door, and I'll pass over you. Now, you guys, we've had discussions about that, because that was not the Feast of Atonement. The Feast of Atonement is going to bring the Jewish people in. There were 7 Jewish feasts, and the first one was unleavened bread and Passover. Those two feasts came together. 7 days, unleavened bread and Passover. But you guys, the Feast of Atonement is coming in the last days, and it is great tribulation. When you look at the Feast of Atonement, you can do no servile work. In these other feasts, you can do servile work. You can do a little of this and a little of that to take care of your stuff. You get to the Sabbath, when you get to the Feast of Atonement, you can't do anything. If you do anything but rest, And you can't buy, sell, or work during the beast. Yeah. So that's the time of atonement for the Jews. Great persecution on the earth. A rest for the people of God. It's just a rest. It is not a great time of persecution for the people of God who are going to lean on God and trust Him. Yeah. Because what God wanted to see would be on the earth when He came back was not a big church or big entity or big noise or big stuff. He wanted to see if there would be faith. Would there be faith on the earth? So He just says, okay, so here's what I'm going to let happen. I'm going to let the beast rise up. He's not going to let you eat unless you take His name, His number, or His image. He's going to own the food. He's going to own your food. He's going to own your house. You can't sell your house to buy food. It's going to be, we're going back to the same way it was. Hey, you're just going to need me. You're going to need me. So you guys, that's what we're coming to. And it encourages me that the Bible tells us that God called His Son out of Egypt. That's because, you guys, I grieve over the people who went to church to get bread from heaven. And they got pebbles. They got trash. They got garbage. They got the Word of God all broke up. Stolen waters. Bread eaten in secret. Just exactly like the harlot in the book of Proverbs. Yeah? So we understand that God's talking to us. I believe, just like God did with Moses, that He's going to raise up ministries like Moses. Because the interesting thing is, Moses never worked in the bricks. He never belonged to an organization. He was brought out when it came down to a place. And most of us in here, I believe that most of the people at this church came to a place where they were part of a church system and they just recognized something wasn't right. And so they could transfer to something more. They knew they needed something more, and they knew the last thing they wanted to do was compromise. So they were going to come and find God, and they were going to find Him on His own, because if He was real, He would certainly answer questions. And that means I'm not making bricks with you. You guys go ahead and make your bricks. And you stay contented. You do what you want. You know what? I have a different plan. And that is, I'm going to go find Him and I'm going to talk to Him, because He is the one. And that's what Moses did. And while that work was going on for the people of God, they were all making bricks. You guys, that's exactly what Egypt does. You're building big churches. The whole time you're in Egypt, you're building another building. The whole time you're in Egypt, you're building another building. And so you've got something bigger to make and somebody else's church to build. And you guys, I was listening for just a second. Some guy was on the TV today. One of the kids was doing schoolwork. They were flashing through stuff. And this guy was talking about, you can't visit the Cathedral of Notre Dame. And he said, but here's a cathedral built at about the same time. And it's got 70,000 feet of stained glass. That is a lot of stained glass. Yeah? So if you've got glass that is 15 feet high, you have to have how much of it lateral? So if you've got it 15 feet high and it's 10 feet wide, what's 10 times 15? 150 feet. Yeah? That's a lot of glass. So you guys, but there's a cathedral that was built in Ivory Coast, yeah. And it has acres. It has a glass dome that's acres of glass, stained glass. The president of this absolutely impoverished country wanted to get into heaven. And he built the Pope, and he built it. He built this huge Catholic church for the Pope, and it's got this acres of glass in the center. And it's one of the most magnificent things, but I think the reason the world doesn't really deal about it is because it's in one of the most impoverished countries in the world. And who can glory over the fact that people that make almost nothing and they're starving to death have contributed to the building of this kind of thing? So a man who obviously has done stuff so wicked that he's got to buy his way into heaven. See, Egypt's a bad place. Yeah? And that's why God set us free. So here's the thing that God did. He said, I'm going to raise up ministries, because ministry, like Moses, you see what we came down to in Moses' ministry is a prophet, yeah? And then there were some men prophesying in the camp. And there were some people that ran to Moses. They told him, hey, these guys are prophesying. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? He said, I would to God that all of God's people were prophets. The thing about a prophet in those days was it was a man who heard the voice of God. Clearly. Yeah? So Moses said, you know what I wish? I wish that all of God's people were prophets. So what's happening is that in the new covenant, we hear the voice. My sheep know my voice. So the interesting thing is, you can operate exactly like the prophets of God. Because God will tell you, absolutely not. He will talk to you clearly. And that's why God isn't talking about great things. I remember when men started calling themselves prophets, and they were all television preachers, and they all were big in ministry, and they were all better than someone else when they started talking they were a prophet. Yeah? Now here's my deal. And I'm not putting them down. But it's just that, you know what? People talk about gold and the fact that the street of heaven is paved with gold. Thing about gold is if you're paving your street with it, it's not that valuable. Yeah? So, if you're a prophet, and God said, actually, all my people can hear my voice. It's like, excuse me? But I have bodyguards. Yeah. That's a big deal. Obviously, you don't believe I can protect you. Well, no, not with my message. That's what I was thinking. But you guys, you get what's going on. So what God is saying is, you know what, how much better are you than everybody else if everybody else can hear my voice? And actually, you don't. So, you know, not to put you down, I'm just saying you don't. If you heard my voice, you wouldn't went out telling everybody you are a prophet so they could look up to you. When you start getting people to look up to you, that's the last sign you're a prophet. Prophets know that they typically die pretty gruesome deaths. And they certainly live lives that reflect what's going on in their society. Ask any of the prophets. I mean, Israel's going into bondage. Jeremiah's dumped down in the dungeon, yeah? Sinks down in the mire. You couldn't even really pull him up and not pull him apart. They had to honestly connive to put those rags underneath his arms so they didn't pull him apart, trying to pull him up out of that muck. So you get, well, gee, I'm a Jeremiah too. I'm a Jeremiah too. It's like, yeah. Okay, boom, put him down the pipe. Because all you'd have to do is show up in the court and start telling the king, you know what? Babylon's coming through the gates. They're going to tear you guys up. And you guys aren't obeying God. And here's the reason why God's doing this to you. So if you want favor with people, you're not a prophet. If you've got a message from God in a society that is failing to do the stuff right, you guys, prophets right now in America are not handy dandies. This nation would hate anybody that has a message for what they're doing right now. In fact, they'll tell you that it's a hate crime for you to even talk what the Word of God would talk to them. You're a hate crime person. They'll charge you with hate. But he tells us, I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. So I have confidence, you guys. And another thing I know about Moses is that the Spirit of God on him fell on 70 elders. Yep. Spirit of God on him fell on 70 elders. So you realize, well, God spread this thing around. And he wasn't jealous for himself. He said, listen, I want everybody to be in that place where you can hear the voice of God. And so I thank God for this, because when it looks like, man, there's so much confusion. This is what I read to pastors when they tell me, we're never going to speak the same thing. Pastor, we're never going to speak the same thing. The Bible said we were all going to see eye to eye. Yeah? And when the Holy Spirit teaches you, you and I are going to say the same thing, guarantee you. I can dig back into stuff that was written in the 12, 1300s. Yeah? And the Spirit of God was on the stuff that was written by men back there. And then they were telling the same thing that you and I are having as a revelation now. I had a pastor out in McCook, Nebraska, really receiving the things. And then he was talking to some big boys from one of the little denomination things in Denver that were friends with him. And they said, that stuff is not new. Man, he came back with an attitude, and up till this time, we'd been really close friends. He was growing in God, and the Spirit and presence of God was revealing to him Christ. And those guys told him what we were talking about wasn't new. That's what I said, duh. I said, of course it's not new. Of course it's not new. This is what Jesus did. This is what he said. This is what was going on in the Old Testament covenant. It was a type and a shadow of the new covenant, and now we lose it in every generation. Yeah? And we have to start all over again. You know why that is? It's because we have a battle against the liar. And God left the liar because the thing that truth does is it supersedes the lie. And you can either believe a lie, you're going to marry Because Jesus said, I'm inviting you to my wedding. You're going to marry the truth. You get an invitation to marry Jesus, you're going to marry nothing but the truth. But you're going to be invited to have all kinds of doctrines. And if your theology is your God, but it isn't truth, you have an idol worship. Am I right? Because they've changed God from what He really is, because truth is what God really is. And when you change God from what He really is, then what happens is you've created an idol. And you can call Him Jesus all you want. You can call Him Jesus all you want. The Mormon Church calls this guy Jesus from the planet of Orkanork or something, if you've read their stuff. And He ain't our Jesus. Has nothing to do with divine appointment from God Almighty. And He isn't God. They don't make Him God. So I believe that God's bringing us to a place where God's going to bring people out of that bondage. So if you've got somebody that you know in these last days is in a church system and they just, it looks like they're just entrenched, I pray, because I know God can bring people out of that stuff. He knows how to bring people out of things that they believe, their grandparents believe, their great-grandparents believe. We're coming down to the truth, and the Word of God is going to separate fact from fiction, yeah? So He said, when he arose, verse 14, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And Herod was an Edomite, yeah? So it's interesting, because you have a picture of this Edomite spirit, because Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, yeah? So you have this person who has zero sense of value of his birthright. He would trade it for porridge. Yeah? When you come down to Ahab wanting your vineyard, you tell him, I wouldn't sell you my inheritance. Yeah? Then Jezebel goes, how come you're so sad? I said, well, because he won't sell me his vineyard. It's right here on my wall. I said, I'll get it for you. I'll get people to say they heard him blaspheme God and the king. We'll try him for treason. We'll kill him. And they did, yeah? And then the prophet Elijah showed up. Yeah? Said, oh, so you're here in this man's vineyard that you took by killing him? You guys, the Spirit and presence of God knows how to get these things where we're in the right frame of mind, where the Spirit of the Lord leads us in a correct way. So the sense of selling your birthright, Ahab was from Israel. Yeah? He is a Hebrew. Problem is, he's brought in Jezebel and he's under her dominion. She's in charge of what's going on. And you guys, that's the problem with the church. If the church has people that are in charge of the pastor, then the woman's in charge of the ministry. Am I right? So we say, we don't let a woman teach, okay? But we can let the woman fire the preacher. In fact, the church has to vote on preachers. Churches vote on preachers. So if a church votes you in and a church can fire you, then the woman's the head. See, I can't imagine the church at Corinth firing Paul. It's like, well, we voted. You did then. Yes, we did. And we voted you out. And God died? Of course God didn't die. Okay, well then I'm still okay, because till God dies, I'm still the pastor. You're not, the church of Corinth isn't going to get rid of Paul because he didn't like what he said. So the thing is, you guys, you get that the woman is in charge of this stuff. We've got, and the book of Revelation talks about Jezebel. He said, you allowed Jezebel to seduce my servants. Yes? You guys, that seduction says, I can get you what you want. You let me get it, I'll get it. And that's what God said, I'm not afraid. Listen, I can take Elijah to Sidon, where Jezebel is from. Zarephath, yes? I can take him to the very city she was from. And there'll be a widow woman there that'll feed him. And you know what? She won't corrupt him. She'll feed him. She has faith enough. She knows that he's my man, and that if she feeds my man, I'll take care of him. I'm that kind of God. Nobody in Israel believes that. They're hunting him like a dog. Yeah? But I can send him over there. Well, Jezebel's the problem. I'm going to send him to the home of Jezebel. See, I'm not afraid of the home of Jezebel. The deal is the doctrine, the theology, the teaching, the falsehood, the false gods. That's the problem. My man ain't going to go, he's not going to take any of that stuff. And you know what? He didn't even have to change any of the stuff. All he did was he dealt with her personally. Feed me first, you and the baby can have something next. Yeah? And your oil will never run out, and your meal will never go away. So, you guys, that's what we want. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. It isn't the place. It's not that they're bad people. The Baptists are not bad people. Listen, you know how they got into a Baptist church? Because they were looking for something from God. And then they were born into it. Now we've got a whole bunch of that going on. So we got born into things. You get born into things. It's like, well, my mom and dad believe it. And that's good. That's all right. But you don't want to fight against the Holy Spirit. And that's the problem, is that we hate the second grade teacher. Second grade is, we receive the Holy Ghost. Let the teacher come inside of you. And if you hate the second grade teacher and you warn all your people, stick with the second grade teacher, nobody will keep growing in God, yeah? Because the Baptists, one thing about the Baptists, man, they run buses. You got a kid in the trailer park that don't have a way to get to church, they'll find a way to get him to church. See? And then they'll tell them about Jesus, and then they'll dunk him in the water, get the little things baptized. Yes? And they'll tell you about the blood of Jesus, and they'll get you started up on me. And then, when it would be necessary for you to grow in Christ and have the information that only the Holy Ghost inside of you can teach you with an affirmation from God so that you don't doubt what's going on, they tell you, you can't trust those people that do that. You can't trust them. And then they tell you urban legends. They say all kinds of stupid stuff. And then the Pentecostal people fight each other because some believe in water baptism in the name of Jesus and some believe in water baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If that ain't the same name, it's like, I don't know. I'm just bewildered by the deal. Because Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is not a name. It's a Father, it's a Son, and it's the Holy Ghost. Yeah? Do you know what their names are? Jesus, yeah. Because, they're all three of the Savior. They're all three of the saving grace of God. They're in cahoots to get us saved. And they work in unity. And you're not going to be friends with one and not be friends with the other. Man, we got Jesus protecting us from God. That's a great idea. Okay. I told you we were going to get out here early, yes? So, questions or? John.
Yeah, Jeff and I were. Anyway, Jeff and I were talking from Exodus, actually, the attitude that the children of Israel had. And that's turned off. And how it was a religious attitude. They Fred talked a lot about, it took them only so much time to get them out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And it's like, the religious operation in respect of judging God, because they say if it's not done our way, then it's not right. And that's how it was, because they got the water, and then God gave them water. They complained about that, tried them and brought them to a place with the palm tree, and then gave them food, and then gave them water again, just over and over and over again. This attitude of, God's not doing right by us, pharisaical. We're talking about it, because, there's a picture, obviously, of the old man and the new man, he just died, and the new man go in and stuff, and Jeff mentioned how that was, the same number that went in that basically died. But we're talking about the people that actually, have the right attitude, Joshua was one, obviously. Yeah, and so I was just kind of curious about Caleb, actually, because I guess, like I said, a quick question, I think, but I was just wondering, is Caleb, picture-wise, since this is the body, mm-hmm. I was just curious, is Caleb a picture of the Holy Spirit's prompting? because he was the one who said, you know, let's go in and we will surely take it. And you know, going into the promised land or listening to the voice of God and obeying the voice of God. I was just curious because I think Joshua is a picture of Jesus, right? So I just didn't know. Is Caleb...
Well, sure he is, because the thing is, he was a believer. He was a believer. And how unique is that? Out of 5 million people, there's some believers. But in the days of Elijah, God said, well, I have, you're not the only one. Let me just tell you, I have, well, I only have 8,000, but they've never bowed the knee to Baal. 8,000. But you know what? What he was looking for was people that would honestly have a heart that said, I believe him. I just believe him. And that's the thing, you guys, is that an old doubting heart has that kind of thing. But part of the corruption of those people is that they didn't get rid of the golden calf, because I can take care of myself with gold. Because Jeroboam did the same thing that Aaron did, yeah? So it's like, hey, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he put one at Bethel, house of God, in case you missed the point that this is a god. And he put one at Dan, which is the judgment. So I'm not afraid of the judgment. I'm not afraid of the judgment. And I'm going to let the calf be the judge. It's like, oh, man, if you've got a golden calf that can't see, can't hear, can't think, if that's your judge, it's like, well, all right, I'm going to cut a piece of his tail off and buy myself a car. So they took that with them. They carried the falsehood with them, and they actually believed in their heart, because that's what Aaron said. They raised up the calf. And here's God. Here's the God that brought us out. So they just said, you know what? I hate to tell you this, but Moses probably died up on the mountain. I'll tell you why he died. Because I've been praying to the golden calf since I was a little kid. And the morning that this stuff all broke loose, I was down there at the temple praying to him. So I know how this thing came about. That's the confusion of having what Egypt does to you. How do you get out of you those doctrines that plague you that are entrenched inside of you?
Yeah well, we were talking about it, and that's why I kind of thought that they were very similar to the Pharisees, because it seemed like even with the children of Israel being taken out of Egypt the way they were, that now they're expected to be taken care of cradle or grave. It's almost like substituted as having a God king show up, goes to the servant man Moses, you know. So it's interesting because we see that in the modern day Christian church too. But yeah, I was curious about that.
And absolutely. So what we want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring us to such a place that He is finishing the work that He started in us, yeah?
Yeah, amen.
Okay, I want to read something here. Da, 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 da. So, let's go over to the book of Revelations. And I want to go to chapter 20. This follows the marriage supper, yeah?
Yeah.
And Jesus, in one of his sermons, talked about these are the people who are waiting after the bridegroom comes back from the wedding. And they're his people. See, you remember the parable. So here's where we're at. We never ask ourselves questions. Who would the people be successful who weren't in the marriage, and then he comes back from the marriage and they're waiting for him, they're ready for him? How does that happen? See, because we understand that in the parable in Matthew 25, the five foolish weren't ready, and he cast them into outer darkness. Yeah, so you're either ready or not for that event. So we understand those other things. But I want to go over here to 20 and read these. So, we've talked about this lots of times, but the reason I'm reading it is because I read this at seminars where people, because most of the earth believes that Jesus is going to come back prior to tribulation for the church, yeah? And so, I read them here, and it says, verse, da, 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 Satan's cast in the bottomless pit, yeah? We can read from verse 2 of 20, Revelation 20. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He hadn't been bound 1,000 years to my knowledge yet. Okay? And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. See, you don't know anybody that's talking that. You don't know anybody that's talking about it. We talk about the millennial reign of Christ, but we don't talk about the devil being loosed. Now listen, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So he sees what? I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, who wouldn't take the mark of the beast, right? And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, you guys, I just read that to people that believe that what Paul said was that when Christ returns, there's going to be a shout, the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel. You know, those three things are going to take place. All right? So you get that those things are going to take place when he comes back for his church. Now, here's what it says. And he said, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yeah. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Yes? And this is clearly after the beast system, because he said these people, these are the souls that were beheaded for him. Yeah? Now listen, and this is the first resurrection. And I had pastor stand up in Costa Rica. And he said, brother, excuse me. He said, there's a secret resurrection before this one. That's how the church goes up. I said, okay, then this is a lie. Because God could have said this is the great resurrection. This is the perfect resurrection. This is my favorite resurrection. But he can't call it the first. Because he'd be lying to you. If there was a secret resurrection that took place before this, he would call this the second resurrection, because he's a God who cannot lie. So the doctrines of men read over this, and they know that clearly these are the souls that are under the altar. And so what they tell you? They teach it in Bible schools. Well, there's a secret resurrection. That isn't what Paul said. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Yeah? And those of us that remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So, and to forever be with the Lord. So here's what he says here, is that this is the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. You see, nobody includes that 1,000 years. These people are resurrected to live with Christ for 1,000 years, because they came through great tribulation by surrendering themselves to their all for Christ. Yeah? Yeah. These people didn't, they didn't back up. They just walked forward into God. And they were martyred because they would not surrender to the beast. They wouldn't surrender to the will of the flesh. They wouldn't surrender to get their food from the beast. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now listen. I beg for an explanation from the best eschatologists. Yeah? I'd like an explanation of this. And when the 1,000 years are expired, 1,000 years, Christ reigns on this earth. It's just absolute fact. Yeah? And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations. After 1,000 years of the influence of Christ, I don't think that the people on the earth are going to live 1,000 years. I believe that the people that were resurrected would live with Christ 1,000 years. But you guys, here's the thing. Satan has been bound 1,000 years while Christ reigns on the earth. Then Satan is loosed and he goes out and deceives the nations. See, that's how I feel about that verse. The first time I read it, it was just like... Now listen. shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Now, this is the big battle. Yeah? Gog and Magog that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Yeah? And the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That didn't sound like much of a battle. That's anticlimactic. If you were making a movie and that's how you did the scene, it was like, boom, boom. It's like, I'd ask Rachel, did I miss something? She'd say, no. That just was nothing there. Listen, men don't have answers for this. God has answers for it. And you guys, here's the thing. A Messiah was going to come. Yeah. Their Messiah was going to come. Not to raise them back up to glory in a physical sense, but to raise them beyond that with the glory over sin. He defeated their enemies, death, hell, and the grave. He defeated sin so that sin no longer had dominion over us. Yes? He defeated Satan so that Satan no longer had dominion over us. You guys, who would trade a physical kingdom in the Middle East for a world set free from sin? A love of God that would inhabit a people and a temple made out of the people of God that He could inhabit, that we would be that place where He dwelt on this earth. You guys, I don't get how anyone would make it any different than this. So Gog and Magog rise up and they just get all their armies. Like, we're going to surround the saints. I love that because it is so dumb. It is exactly what men do. It's like, take God out. That's what's going on now. When people shake their fist at God, it doesn't affect me at all. You can shake your fist at God. You can throw rocks at God. You can say nasty things. You can curse God. Isn't there people that curse God? But the thing is, the Bible said He laughs at them. He has them in derision. Yeah? So, here's the thing. This is the way that great battle ends. So the world's all talking about the Battle of Armageddon. All I tell people is, look, what I would wait for is the devil being bound 1,000 years. And when you get to 999, you're pretty certain he's going to be loosed again. And the Battle of Armageddon is not too far off. See, that don't work good for eschatology because that don't satisfy church people. When the disciples asked Jesus, sitting at the Temple Mount, tell us when these things are going to be, because He said all these sons are going to be torn down. They said, would you tell us when these things are going to be? And what's the sign of your coming? Right? 1,948 years will pass by. You'll have 1,948 Passovers. What good is me living nice or good or right for the next, 40 years? I'm not going to see that. That's true. Your children aren't going to see it. Your great-grandchild. Listen, 1,948 years, you don't get what's going on. You have no idea what He's doing. So what's going to go on for that period of time, for that long period of time? Well, I'm going to raise up a mighty people that are going to serve Me. And the world's going to hate them. Hate them. And the devil's going to try and destroy them. And you can't destroy them. And they're not going to give up. They're going to stand steadfast in Me. And there's going to be My light shining through them in a dark world. And what I'm doing is I'm bringing the flesh to a place that the devil told God about. Job, if you don't take care of him, He will curse you to face. And then God just brings all these men and women and children out into this field of battle. And the world begins to kill them in most gruesome ways. And they just praised Him. They just worshipped Him. They just loved Him. They loved Him and praised Him while they died. And what in the world can the devil do with a people who live in the flesh and love God more than they love life itself. And who would stand that kind of test? And what he's done is he's marched his army down through the ages. And what happened at the cross of Calvary was only the beginning. It was the impetus, because out of that came an army of people. Not that we're going to conquer the world. They weren't going to learn how to make bombs and blow up the world. They weren't going to buy airplanes and blow up the world. They were going to learn to die and let the blood be shed out of their flesh that sent a message to hell: God's still alive. And I'll live forever. And you kill my flesh, you can't touch me. You can't touch what I am. You can't touch my spirit. And I am raising my children to live like this. Wow. Wow. That's the difference between what the world thought God was going to do and what He did. To the Jewish people, it's like you came and you died on a cross. That was your big thing. You have no idea. Because I'm going to come inside of you, and I'm going to march you right to the same mountain. And you're not going to give up. You're not going to turn around. You're going to love me. And there's no sweeter praise than that praise that says, I give my life to you. I can sing it in the congregation. But when I get down to that moment, and something inside of me still says it. Still says it. You guys, that's the thing that God's Spirit and presence has to do. Because what flesh did, is they've denounced Him, they've rebuked Him, they've defrauded Him, they've denied Him, they have abused Him every way you could abuse the love of God. And then Calvary's cross stood on a hill, and out of that blood marched an army. And they've loved Him ever since. And there is a people. And if there's only a few, it does not matter to God, because the sound of somebody in the house is better than no sound at all. That's what God is doing to us. And I would rather be there. Yeah. Than any place else. Paul called it the high calling. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I used to be a killer. Forgetting those things which are behind. I'm pressing. And when Nero tells me, shut up or I will kill you, I won't shut up. I will not shut up. I'm going to show up. I'm going to show up. I want to gain that prize. He calls it a prize. That's my prize. And when it becomes your prize, what can the devil do when your prize is to give him everything about you? You guys, that's what the devil would never say would happen. Jesus said, oh, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Well, you'd have to have super people. Yeah, Mary Magdalene would work. I don't know, Peter would work. John would work. John that quit on the first mission. Yeah, I'll take him. I can get him ready. I can fix this guy. I can fix him. Yeah. And that's the thing that God is doing to us. And so you guys, the end time eschatology, I don't need to know anything about the end time except show up and be there. Yeah, just show up. Keep preaching with absolute truth. Let Him have His way. Love Him more than you love you. Trust Him. Trust Him. That's the kind of God He is. Yeah? And we'll come through this thing. All right. Okay. You're out of here early. But you'll have to leave right now. God, we praise Your great name. God, You are God. And God, we are not up for this. You are. We've invited You inside because You've been there before. God, we needed someone that went to the cross to see us through this pathway. God, we're not bragging about boldness. God, we're talking about humility before the throne of God. You can take us through these things in these last days. We pray, do it. God, glorify Your name in us. Exalt Your name in us. Bring us to that place, God, where we lay down what our flesh wants and receive what Your Spirit leads us into. God, because You're God. And because we give You us. And God, every thought that the enemy tries to bring against our mind, just like the comforters of Job, God, we have something inside of us that keeps coming back to the central thought. I know my Redeemer. How would He know about redemption? How would this man know about redemption? I know my Redeemer liveth. God, You're that kind of God. And Jesus, what we have is that kind of message that doesn't come from the thought of man. It comes straight out of the throne room of glory. Guide us, direct us, protect us. God, give us a sense of belonging to You that brings us through all of these things victorious. God, in Your name we pray. God, in Your name we pray. Holy Lamb of God, touch, protect. Everybody driving, get them safely home. God, we just pray, hold back the cold so the roads are not frozen while they drive carefully. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. In Your name we ask it. Amen and amen. All right. Love you one and all. Be blessed. Drive careful. We'll see you, Lord willing, Friday night.